About a month or so ago, amen, I brought a message on Christian maturity. And at the time, I had pretty much everything wrapped up that I had been given on that message. We went basically through godliness and brotherly love and agape love. And I had gone through faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience. And we had gotten to godliness, and that's all that the Lord had given me at the time. And so I was pretty much set and figured that I had had things wrapped up. But praise God for you all, beloved congregation. Because during the next couple of weeks, three people approached me and asked me when part two was coming. And I replied, oh, there is no part two. I'm sorry, I gave everything that I had. Praise God. But I did say, and I did tell you, amen, that I would go to the Lord and in prayer and see if that there was any more. And, well, beloved, here I am. Amen. So thank you, friends, and thank you, Lord. Because I did. I went to him, and I prayed, and I said, you know, praise you, God. I said, Lord, your people are hungry for this. It was awesome prayer time. Your people are hungry for this, Lord. You know, I'm hungry for this. Is there anything else that you have for us? And as I prayed and prayed, amen, I don't think we can just do things once or whatever. I didn't just go to him and say, you know, Lord, do you have anything else? Nope, okay, see you later. Prayed and prayed, because when you're hungry for something, amen, you search for it. That's right. I couldn't say that I was hungry for this, that we were hungry for this, if I had, you know, just made one half-hearted attempt at the tree, all right, at the fruit of the tree. You got to jump and go figure out how to build a ladder and all of that, amen? And as I prayed, I did begin to get a download, just a bunch of good stuff. So praise God, let's get with it today. To the Word of God, let's get started. We'll start at our beginning of 2 Peter 1. And we will go through verse 11, because this was the main text from our part one, and it's where we will teach again from today. 2 Peter 1, from the beginning to verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. By these things we are given exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, give all diligence, make all effort, do everything you can to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, do what you can, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail, and an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whew, just awesome. Amen? Just awesome. And now our main text that we're teaching from is found in verses 5 through 7. The steps of Christian maturity. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control patience, and to your patience godliness. Then to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, add charity. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, which translated from the Greek is phileo, brotherly kindness, which means a brotherly love or affection, and then charity, which is from the Greek, the agape love. We'll get into those later as we get into that part, the phileo, the agape love part. A quick review of our pertinent facts from our last time, as there are new people here, amen? As we see, there is a prescribed set of steps towards Christian maturity that we should follow. There is a prescribed set of steps to Christian maturity that we must follow. In the same way that a baby does not get to immediately step into a car and begin driving, a Christian does not, contrary to popular belief, become saved and go from faith immediately to godliness without first experiencing the need in their life for virtue, knowledge, self-control, and patience. Amen? And anyone who feels as if they lack any of these things has a map, a blueprint of the preceding steps that they can take to help them along in their Christian walk. It's a beautiful thing in the Word that we have. Amen? God will never leave us desolate or wondering. Hallelujah. He has given us a map, a step. If one desires knowledge, you can go back and practice faith and virtue. If one desires godliness, they can go back and practice self-control and patience. Amen? And of course, I should hope that this goes without saying, but I will say it anyways, that all of this would amount to nothing if done in your own will or through your own power. All right? To gain Christian maturity is to go through these steps in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because you can follow this path as diligently as a pirate follows a map to buried treasure. Right? But if not done in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, the treasure that you find is fool's gold. Amen? So, beloved, turn to Luke 17, please, so that you can follow along with me here, because this is an important thing that I'd like you to see. Luke 17. Beloved, because it all starts with faith. Okay? It all starts with faith. Even if you want to learn brotherly kindness or love or charity, godliness, whatever you want to learn, it all starts with faith. And we see this in Luke 17. You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples the principles of forgiveness. All right, we read in Luke 17:3, Jesus says, "Take heed unto yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Jesus here was teaching the principles of mature Christian love. Okay? We see Jesus teaching the principles of mature Christian love. Rebuking a brother in love and forgiving him if he repents. Right? That's brotherly kindness right there. But forgiving him if he repents, not just once or twice, But seven times in a day, that's agape love. Amen? That's a godly love. It takes godly love to forgive someone who wrongs you and wrongs you and wrongs you and continues to wrong you. Amen? If he asks for forgiveness. It takes agape love, charity. And to the disciples' credit, they didn't understand it. And rightfully so, their plea, if you see, was what? Increase our faith. See, they didn't understand the concepts that Jesus was teaching about maturity, about mature love, about mature brotherly love, mature agape love. And rightfully so, they went all the way back to the beginning. Increase our faith. Faith is described in Hebrews as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not an emotion or a feeling, as so many people believe faith is. Amen? But it is, the word says that faith is not a feeling or an emotion, but faith is a substance and an evidence. Your faith should be tangibly seen in what you do. By faith, Abel offered unto God an excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and left his homeland, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt and the palace. He kept the Passover and he went through the Red Sea. By faith, we suffer and endure and rejoice through it. Amen? It all starts with faith. And add to our faith, virtue. We're going through these a little bit quickly because this is just a review of what we learned the last time of part one. Add to faith, virtue, moral excellence. And there's something that didn't come out in part one that I want to add to this, because as I studied more on this, I understood this virtue in a different way than I had ever understood it before. I understood this to be an inherent quality. An inherent quality. This is why faith must come before virtue, because virtue is not something that you do, it's something that you are. A lemon does not try to be yellow. It is yellow by virtue of what it is. A horse does not try to be powerful. It is powerful by virtue of what it is. A Christian does not try to be virtuous. A Christian is virtuous by virtue of who he is, or rather, who he is in Christ Jesus. You see, I read this. When the woman with the issue of blood snuck up behind Jesus and touched him, and she was healed, right? Jesus sensed that virtue had gone out of him. The woman was healed not because of anything that Jesus did. The woman was healed because of who Jesus was. Amen? Virtue had gone out of him. The woman was healed because Jesus came out of Jesus. By virtue of who he was, by the power inherent in him, the woman was healed. So listen, dear church, because if you were like me, I had it all wrong. I thought that virtue was something that we did, or something that we strive to do, or something that we try to do. We try to be virtuous. But that's all wrong. Virtue is who we are. And anything that we do that is less than that, less than moral excellence, is contrary to our nature. Our nature is virtue, and anything less than virtue is contrary to that nature. Every day, in everything that we do, we have a choice. The biblical terms, as we know, choose life or death. Amen? But our virtue is life. Our virtue is life. So often, we choose death, like a lemon choosing to be purple. It's just not supposed to be that way. We don't choose life. We are life. It is our virtue. We don't choose to do the right thing. We do the right thing, the virtuous thing, because we are virtue. We choose to do the wrong thing because the right thing is who we are. When we choose to do the wrong thing, we are going against our nature, like a fish who chooses to fly. So whatever it is, beloved, whatever we do that is contrary to our Christian nature, we're making the wrong choice. Go back to faith. Go back to faith and go back to virtue and be who you are supposed to be. Be the virtue that you are supposed to be. Be the virtue that you are in Christ Jesus. Because you are not a smoker. You are not a drinker. You are not a fornicator or a liar or an idolater or a hater. You are virtue. Stop living contrary to that. Amen? Amen. The Lord had that to say to us. And so now let's move on. Add to virtue knowledge. As we talked about our last time, knowledge can be described as knowledge that can be seen, the way an architect's knowledge can be seen in the finished buildings of his designs, the way Michelangelo's knowledge of art and the body can be seen in his sculptures and his paintings. The knowledge, amen, that stays here but cannot be seen here does nobody any good. The knowledge of God that can be seen, that leads to self-control and patience. As it is written about in Proverbs 3, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain is better than fine gold. Man, that's the wisest man that ever lived who wrote that. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding, because the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. If knowledge is the wisdom and the understanding, the merchandise of that is self-control and patience. Better than silver and fine gold. I love that. I love that. That's why knowledge comes before self-control and patience. For they are the merchandise of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. For who has self-control? Who exercises patience? But he who knows and understands God. And in his time, how he makes all things beautiful in his time. He who has the wisdom to wait on him. He who knows that he will be delivered through his trials. The wisdom, the merchandise of knowledge, is self-control and patience. And they are better than the merchandise of silver and gold. Amen? Amen. And hey, this brings us to our message today. Part two of Christian maturity. Amen? Godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Add to your patience, godliness, to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, charity. When we left off here in part one, although at the time I didn't know it was part one, I just thought that it was part. When we left off here with godliness, I wasn't trying to cheat anybody, I promise. The only thing that the Lord had given me on godliness was 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And I said, okay, great is the mystery of godliness. So where do I go with that? Right? Well, obviously, Jesus. Amen. Because 1 Timothy 3:16 actually reads, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up into glory. Jesus. Jesus. But let's save the best for last. All right? Because in prayer, I also received this leading. David, a man after God's own heart. And Daniel, of whom there is no bad thing written about. A couple of awesome examples of godliness, I thought. We all know David, king of Israel, author of beautiful Psalms, man after God's own heart. Amen. Also flawed, yes? A sinner with Bathsheba. He ordered the murder of her husband Uriah to cover up his transgression. And all of this led to a house full of kids that would be too wicked even for today's reality TV shows. So what made him a man after God's own heart? What made him godly? And where can we find our examples of godliness as it pertains to today's message? I mean, I think that we have all heard the same message, right? That he was a man after God's own heart because he did not continue in his sin, but that he repented and so on. That above all else, above all of his sins and flaws, he loved God more than all else, and he followed him, and he followed God's commandments, and he followed his statutes. And this is all true. But for today's message, I'd like to go back to the first time that he was called a man after God's own heart. Because we all know that he was called a man after God's own heart, but do we know why and where? Do you know that he was called a man after God's own heart before his name was even mentioned? Before he even entered the scene? 1 Samuel 13. And I'll set the scene as you get there. 1 Samuel 13:13 and 14 is what we read. I'll set the scene as we go there. Saul had just been made the first king of Israel, and he was in his first year of reign, and he was already at war with the Philistines. Now he fears that the battle is getting close, and Samuel, the priest of Israel, has not come to sacrifice the burnt offerings. So Saul takes it upon himself to do it. And just as he finishes, Samuel arrives. And we begin reading now in verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have done foolishly. You have gone before the Lord." Amen. "You have done that which the Lord has not commanded. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept which the Lord has commanded you." You know, one of the first things that I saw here, beloved, is that had Saul kept the commandments of God, God would have established Saul's kingdom upon Israel forever. But he did not. He was not a man after God's own heart. He was a man after his own heart. Amen? Had Saul exercised self-control and patience in the face of his trial and had kept God's commandments, he would have been the man after God's own heart. But now we see why self-control and patience come before godliness. Steps, steps, steps. Without self-control and patience, we don't have the stomach for godliness. We crumble under trial. When put to the test, we don't have the foundation to stand firm and strong and wait upon God and his ways. Do it ourselves, right? The first thing that we see in godliness is the ability to stand for the things of God when they're unpopular, when they don't make sense, right? When it doesn't seem to happen in our time, when it might cost us something, when it might cost us everything? When it might cost you everything, will you stand patient and in control, waiting upon the Lord? Amen? That's why godliness is far back on this list. Amen? It's not for an immature Christian to understand patience and self-control. God gave me three characteristics of David that made him a man after God's own heart. They're all found in 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 40. A story that we know it, we love it, but let's read it as if we're reading it for the first time and find the hidden mysteries in this. 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 40. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said unto Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him too. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as how he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Yeah, okay, go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul gave David his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head and armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he got ready to go, but he had not proved it. So David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And as we know, one of my favorite verses, he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. The first characteristic of a man after God's own heart, we'll call it godliness, is that he was prepared for battle by the previous trials he had faced. He was prepared to fight the Philistine because of the lion and the bear that he had faced before. God had tested him through trials and tribulations before in his life, before he was ready to fight the Philistine. You know, beloved, there are many beautiful songs of praise and worship out there about standing in front of the giant. Amen? We talk all about slaying the giant in your life. "Oh, that I would stand in front of the giant with just a sling and a stone." And how many sermons have you heard about slaying the giant in your life? If David could slay Goliath, you can slay the giant in your life. Get saved and slay the giant in your life. That's not how it works. That makes about as much sense as a baby getting into a race car, or a Christian passing from faith to godliness without the steps in between. Amen? No, beloved, before God could put David in front of the nation of Israel, before he could use him as a showpiece against the Philistines, before David could face the Goliath in his life, he first faced a lion and a bear. His knowledge that God had brought him through these trials made him ready for the Goliath task that he would face later on in life. Amen. God won't send you against Goliath until he has tested you first with a lion and a bear. The second characteristic of godliness that we're studying today is that David was unencumbered by the world's offerings. Saul tried to give him his armor and his shield and his sword and his helmet. Amen. And before he knew it, David couldn't move under the weight of the world. Ugh. Have you ever felt like that, dear church? that the weight of the world's help was holding you down? That the world's help was really no help at all? It seems here that a man after God's own heart throws off all that cumbersome help from the world and relies solely upon God's goodness, amen, as his help. Thus, David could write this psalm, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And third, we see that David put no limits on God. He put no limits on God. You know, God loves it, beloved church, when we don't limit him. We don't limit him or his goodness or his greatness or his mighty help in our lives. Amen. Why do we in our infinite, why do we in our finite minds try to limit God who is infinite? See, this is not what David did. He was asked to slay one giant, right? But he went and picked up five rocks out of the brook. Do you know why? Because Goliath had four brothers. Amen? Hey, that's right. I mentioned Daniel earlier as a man of whom nothing bad is written about. I mean, great men of faith. But we know that Noah got drunk. Abraham and Isaac lied about their wives. Elijah got depressed. Jonah ran away. Paul persecuted the church. You know, on and on. We won't go into everybody's flaws. Most of the great people of the Bible had some kind of character flaw that we can relate to. But read the book of Daniel. Read the entire Bible. Not one bad thing is written about Daniel or his character, which makes him a great candidate to look at godliness. Amen? But there's one thing about him that sums up this character of godliness that we'll look at today. It's one of my favorite passages, something that I meditate upon often. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Daniel 1, verse 8. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested that he might not defile himself. See, not only did he purpose in his heart that he was not going to do these things, after purposing in his heart, he stood up and made a voice to that purpose. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of his overseer that he might not defile himself. Beloved, the Bible says that we are not of this kingdom. Amen? We are not of the world's kingdom. Daniel was not of the kingdom of the Babylonians, whom he had been taken captive by. However, he had received favor in the sight of the Babylonians. He had been chosen to serve in the kingdom, in the palaces of the Babylonian courts. It was an honor. Amen? You know, while the other slaves would be in hard labor, he would eat the best food, drink the best wine, serve in the air-conditioned house. Amen? He was not of that kingdom. Just like we are not of this kingdom, we are sojourners in this world. Yet we so often defile ourselves with the custom of this foreign kingdom that we are stuck in. Daniel was not of the kingdom which he had been taken, and he purposed in his heart that he was not going to conform to the kingdom which he was living in. Rather, he was going to continue to live in the manner of the kingdom of whom he was a resident of, a citizen of, God's righteous kingdom. And what a decision to make. What courage it takes, beloved. It's lazy and easy to conform to the new kingdom and live in luxury, amen, and eat that food and drink that wine and serve in the air-conditioned palace. But what courage it takes to put all of that at risk for righteousness. Sometimes we won't give up an hour in front of the TV when a godless program comes on. And Daniel gave up possibly the courts, the kings, the food, the everything. In this life, in this kingdom that offers us an hour of crappy programming, we won't turn the channel. Beloved, we have a long way to go in order to purpose in our hearts to live in a godly way like our example Daniel did. Oh, beloved, let's stop with the excuses. Let's stop living like the spirit inside of us is too weak and powerless to rise above our surrounding kingdom. Oh, we can't do it. We can't live a sinless life. Oh, godliness is to purpose in your heart to not live in the things of this world, nor to love the things of this world, to abhor the things that God abhors, and to love the things that God loves. Godliness means living like you actually understand that He, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is literally standing beside you in everything that you do, in everything that you watch, in everything that you listen to, in everything that you look at, every video game you play, every word you say, every thought you think, everything. Godliness is the example of Jesus Himself. Amen? What He knew better than anyone who's ever walked this earth. That life, this life, our life, your life and my life, is not for living to ourselves. This life is to be spent up on loving God and loving others. Spent like a credit card. Maxed out like a credit card until there's nothing left, and then discarded to move on, beloved, to eternity, where true life begins. Eternity. Why do you think the Bible talks so much about everything in this world burning up and going away, about all the riches being gone the second you die, the moment you die? You can't take it with you. All of that stuff, amen? It's all going away. It's all going to go away. This life and everything in it is not for ourselves. It is to be spent up on others, as Jesus did. Every moment of His life spent on God and on others. He was with the Father and He was with others. He was loving others. He was showing compassion. Amen? And when He was spent up to the point where He was sweating blood, He discarded this life on the cross and went on to glory, went on to eternity. This is why the final steps, and not the first steps, brothers and sisters, to Christian maturity are brotherly kindness and charity. The final steps, loving others and loving God. All the laws and all the prophets hang on these commandments. Amen? I know it seems weird because it's backwards, right? It's supposed to be loving God and loving others, right? I mean, in perfection, it will be like that. What did Jesus say? The first and foremost commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor. Amen? But here in Christian maturity, it's loving your brother and then loving God, godly love. It seems backwards. But in Christian maturity, beloved, we cannot understand godly love until we understand at least brotherly love. And this was actually the first part of today's message that God had given me when I went to Him in prayer. This was the first download. As I prayed, Lord, how do I teach about brotherly kindness and charity? God spoke to me and said, go and learn what I taught the one who wrote these steps. All right, so who wrote the steps to Christian maturity? Are you paying attention, anybody? Peter wrote these steps. So let's study, really study what Jesus taught Peter concerning brotherly love and godly love. So as you turn to John 21, 15 through 17, I want to ask, turn to John 21, 15 through 17, and I will ask if there is anyone here, and this is your opportunity. Is there anyone here who has not heard or does not understand the concept of love as it pertains to the Greek words and the English translation? Is there anybody who does not know that there are four words for love in the Greek, and they are all translated into love when we read it in the English language, but they all mean something else? In the same way that we might say, you know, I love ice cream, and I love my parents, and I love God, and I love the Falcons, and I love, I love my wife, and, we might use all these different terms for love, but do you know that the Greek separates all that different meaning where we all say love? Phileo, brotherly love. Agape, which is unconditional, godly love. Those are the two we'll talk about. So brotherly love is affection. You know, I do not wish to see harm on you. We are affectionate. We're like brothers. We're like family. Then there is agape love, which is the unconditional. That's like the love of a parent to a child. You know, no matter what you do, I will always love you. The other two are eros, which is sexual, and storge, which is kind of like the love of ice cream or the love of your favorite sports team or the love of country or something. So we will not get into those, but just so that everybody understands, especially the phileo and the agape part, because it's important to understand that in this verse. Are we all good? John 21, 15 through 17. Okay, so first I'm going to read again Peter's passage with its Greek roots. To godliness add brotherly kindness, which is phileo, and to brotherly kindness add charity, which is agape. All right, so now in John 21, 15 through 17, hopefully we're all there. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said again to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now Jesus said unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, beloved, if you are like me, and you know the teaching of phileo and agape and all that, you've probably heard many times that Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you agape love me?" And to which Peter's answer was, "Lord, I phileo love you." And you've probably been taught that this happened three times. And Peter was upset the third time because Jesus asked him three times if he loved him, if he agape loved him. And Peter's reply was that he could only muster up phileo love for him. And likewise, you've probably been taught that Jesus asked Peter three times to make up for the three times that Peter denied him. Well, beloved, I studied this myself at the bequest of the Lord, and I found that this was not all the way accurate. So if you've been taught that, listen up. Because Jesus indeed asked Peter twice, "Do you agape me?" And Peter indeed replied twice, Lord, I phileo you. However, the third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved, not because he asked him a third time, but because on the third time, Jesus dropped his question from agape to phileo. And so he replied, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am only affectionate towards you. Peter was grieved, beloved, not because Jesus asked him the third time, but because on the third time, Jesus brought his question down to a lower level. Peter had hoped that Jesus would lay his hands on him and supernaturally raise his love capacity level. I think that Peter wanted Jesus to give him agape love. But instead, Jesus taught him how to grow into agape love. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Service to others, beloved, is how Peter grew from the selfish, bullheaded Peter of the Gospels to the mature, useful Peter of his epistle writings. In fact, we see a completely different Peter and John, both from the gospel versions of themselves to the more mature versions of themselves in the epistles. In the gospels, Peter was all over the place. Amen? Chopped the ear off of a servant before denying Christ to a little girl. Defeated, going back to fishing instead of relying upon the hope of the resurrection. Right? And John, well, he boldly inquired if he should call fire down upon the Samaritans because they would not allow them passage through their lands. But in the epistles, Peter teaches about patience and love, the testing of faith through trials. In fact, Peter, yes, Peter, of all people, teaches in 1 Peter to be perfectly calm and collected in spirit. Well, when was the last time you thought about Peter as perfectly calm and collected in spirit? Only the mature Peter. And John, who desired to call fire down on Samaria and all of the inhabitants of Samaritans, teaches forgiveness and love and cooperation and not respecting a person's lineage or appearance, and even writes, be faithful among the brothers, even those who are strangers. Calling fire down upon the Samaritans because they've opposed us. And now mature. Be faithful, even when they are strangers. Love and cooperation. Through years of serving the church, serving the brotherhood, and serving Christ by feeding his flock, by practicing brotherly kindness, men like Peter and John learned godly love. And so must we. So as we conclude today, beloved, it is important for me to reiterate that we must set our order straight if we are to move into Christian maturity. For as many as may hear this message and think now, how do we serve? Who do we serve? Where do we serve? I'm ready. I'm ready to serve, Lord. The truth is, if you're not ready to serve, if you are not called to serve, you should not. Brotherly love and godly love are the final steps to Christian maturity. Peter and John were not ready to serve until after they had been with Jesus for years. And even then, it was not until they had encountered the risen Christ and spent even more time with him that they could move into brotherly kindness. There's no skipping steps. What we have learned about faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness is a process that we call sanctification. sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him is the only way that you can be close enough to him to hear him when he is ready to call you and send you out and work through you. Before you can be sent out to feed his sheep, you must sit at his beautiful feet and fully encounter him. In truth, beloved, I believe that everyone who knows Jesus wants to do something for him because he's beautiful and lovely and he's worthy. Amen? Everyone who knows Jesus wants to do something for him. Unfortunately, many who want to be great in his kingdom and in his sight move too early, or they move into something that they're not called. We cannot do anything for him that pleases him. We can only do things through him to please him, and that requires maturity. The Bible says that an elder must not be a novice, a new Christian, an immature Christian. It takes maturity to lead a flock. But so often, new converts get all fired up for Jesus and decide they desire to move from salvation to ministry, from faith to feed. Without the maturity building process of sanctification, faith to godliness. Without godliness, beloved, everything you do for another is done in your own strength and your own righteousness. And although God will use it for good, it will be as filthy rags on the last day. Even the way the New Testament is ordered speaks to this process. Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, and the epistles, they're all written to new churches, and they all speak to the things pertaining to sanctification, faith, who we are in Christ, which is virtue, the knowledge of grace, sinlessness, which is self-control, enduring trials and tribulations unto patience. These are what all the beginning parts of the New Testament are about. And then Hebrews recaps it all. And then, beloved, beginning in James, godliness, right? Beginning in James, being a doer of the word, faith with works. James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation, mature Christian teachings. Again, I call you to notice the difference between the gospel disciples and the mature apostles who wrote their epistle letters. Look to the steps of Christian maturity and ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, where am I? Where am I? Amen.